Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here this morning. It's been a wonderful retreat in many different ways. It's been a blessing, I know, for me. It's the first retreat I got a chance to, I think my voice is getting a little hoarse. I just now noticed that. But it's a good thing, you know, for you to have the voice to be hoarse because you're talking about God. May it be true of all of you. May it be true of all you in our lives that our lives would be hoarse because we give it all to God. So let's stop in a moment as we now pray to the Lord to bring us all the way home on this retreat as we now look forward to the third aspect of the gospel and the kingdom aspect and what that may mean for us today. So please join with me in prayer as we ask him to bring us all the way home on this retreat and complete the journey which he has started, placed in my heart on seeking this truth out and all that that means. Father God, we now come before you in Jesus' name. And again, we just thank you for that precious name, Lord God, the name of Jesus. We cannot say it too much, but we must always say it, Lord God, with the reverence, the gratitude, the awe, the thanksgiving, the humbleness, the sincerity, Lord God, that it deserves. Because the name of Jesus is the essence of Jesus, which is the essence of God. For you brought home to us by coming to us in Jesus Christ. As our brother Paul said, that you are the gospel. You are the good news. You are the best news. God himself. There is nothing greater than you, we acknowledge, Lord. You are the best. As Jesus said, there is only one who is good, and that one is God. And you have come to us in your goodness, that we may become partakers of your goodness. And by your goodness, we may grow in goodness. And that we may seek you and find you, as your word says, when we seek you with all our heart. And yet, Lord God, even that you have given to us by grace. For as by grace we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works that no man should boast. And you have caused us to be born again. You have given us a new heart. You have removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. You have poured out your spirit into us that we may be careful to obey your law, your just and holy goodness now that comes inside out by a relationship with you because you are the gospel. You are the good news. You have come in us to make us like you and bring us home into the glorious relationship that we have with you in Jesus Christ, that we may one day see your face when your glory covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. May we see that today. May we see you today. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, I could tell you this much. I think I probably learned more here doing this retreat than perhaps anything I've ever done. It's why but it's a wonderful thing to be a teacher of God's Word. It's a wonderful thing because you learn and you grow so much. So Lord willing, we'll get as much as we can as that today, but we're now on a path, I believe, now that God has revealed that we can have a better understanding of the gospel and how that affects us in every day, and we'll work that more out as we go. The theme of the retreat has been how the gospel brings us all the way home. The first aspect is, we put it up in three different aspects because we looked at what actually is the gospel. And oftentimes we truncate the gospel down to the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, which is extraordinarily important. But there's more to it than that. Which only makes that doctrine so much better. It doesn't take away, but it adds to it. And so you have the gospel is the doctrinal aspect of the gospel, the personal aspect of the gospel, and today we're looking at the kingdom aspect of the gospel. In a nutshell, again, the doctrinal aspect is that God cannot receive us into his eternal life, into his kingdom, based on anything we do. For even our most righteous deeds, the prophet Isaiah says, are as menstrual rags. But he does receive us. He can receive us and will receive us into his eternal life, into his eternal kingdom, based on what Jesus, the King, has done for us. Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil, the works of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Tim Keller puts it, Jesus Christ lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died as our substitute, so God can receive us into his eternal life, into his eternal kingdom, not based on our record, but based on Jesus' record. And that's the gospel in that sense. It's the proclamation that we are saved because what has been done for us. And we believe. And we enter into the kingdom of God. Now, it's been my thesis and others that the gospel is not just the ABCs. It's not just what we just said, where you get in and now you let it go. But the gospel is A to Z. It must penetrate everything we do, including this doctrine of justification. It's not something that we can let go, but something we always must have and understand. The more that that drops down about what you deserve, that you are more wicked than you could possibly understand. You are so wicked that Jesus had to die for you, but that you are so loved and valued by God that he was glad to die for you. The more that you keep these things in your mind, the more that they drop in the penetration of your heart, the more that you align yourself with the truth of the gospel in everything you do, the more the transformation comes. The more that relationship comes with God. And that's the second aspect. The personal nutshell really can be swung down just to that one phrase in Scripture, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Jesus cries out, Abba, Father, only once, and when he's going to the cross, when he needs his Father most. Abba, it means intimacy. It's sometimes talked about as a little child, but, you know, calling his father Abba, and that's true because children are so tight with their father, but it's more of a gut cry from your innermost being where you cry out, Abba, and it's deep, deep intimacy. And you can only have intimacy with God through the gospel. If you try to reach God because of his holiness based upon your own works, you'll only separate yourself from God. We talked about that already. Because you're now moving out of the gospel and trying to justify yourself and self-righteousness on your own works, and that can only condemn you. You are justified before God. You are accepted before God completely and wholly based upon what Jesus has done for you. Being in Christ, God looks at you as he looks at his son, and he brings you into his bosom. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And he brings you home. And in fact, we were running away from him, so he brought home to us. He came to us to show you how much he loves you. And it's this idea that it's Abba, Father. We're not just, we're born again as children into God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The gospel comes in. God comes in us by the Holy Spirit. And then the Spirit helps us to experience the reality that we are, in fact, God's children, that we are, in fact, infinitely loved and perfectly loved by God right now, so much so that we can never be loved more, even in heaven, because he already loves you perfectly. An illustration of this, one pastor did a sermon I heard that he was at the Wailing Wall in Israel, and a lot of the children would be yelling out, Abba, you know, Abba, Abba, to their fathers. And he was watching one, and the father, there was a lot of people, and the father was going, and the little child was catching up to his father running, Abba, Abba, Abba. And the father was walking, was Abba, Abba, Abba. And the father just turned around and just picked him up and swooped him and just hold him, hugged him, you know. And he said, that's just a beautiful thing, a beautiful illustration, because the son didn't become more of a son when he was picked up, right? He was already the son. Except he experienced the closeness, the intimacy of the Father. And so when the Spirit comes in, that's what he does. And he cries out with our spirit, both Romans and Galatians, the only two times that it's mentioned, both specifically on the gospel, where we cry out and the Spirit cries out, Abba, the Spirit of the Son of God, Father. And so that's the personal aspect, is continue growing in that relationship. That's really the heart of the gospel. And then thirdly here we have the kingdom aspect of the gospel. And so what is the kingdom aspect of the gospel? Well, one answer is that it's the gospel Jesus preached. Remember that, real quickly, when Jesus first comes, there's no understanding that he's going to go to the cross and die for the sins. Paul, of course, he's preaching the gospel. He knows that. Peter, and the afterwards, in the epistles and the letters, we know that, right? But when Jesus first comes, he doesn't. We don't know that, right? And yet, in fact, what he says is that, and Jesus went about all of Galilee teaching. Well, let me get back to this one here. And Jesus went about all of Galilee. This is the first time the gospel is mentioned in the New Testament. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and kinds of diseases among the people. And so Jesus comes in, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he calls it. The gospel is mentioned 17 times in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, John uses a different term, eternal life. And a good deal of them, probably a third of them, are specifically calls the kingdom. But he does use other words, like the gospel and the gospel of God. But it's clearly about the kingdom. As you see right here in Mark, this is the very beginning of Mark, 1:14-15. He says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So now here, previously it's called the gospel of the kingdom. Here it's called the gospel of God, or just the gospel. And yet, it's about the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the proclamation. Again, the gospel is a proclamation of good news. Evangel, in this time period, in the Roman Empire, was the one who would come and proclaim gospel, euangelion. He would proclaim gospel, and it was a proclamation of some kind of news that would change the lives of the listeners, that a new king has come into ascension, that a war had been won, and so forth, and you proclaim the gospel, and there's nothing they do. You're just telling them what has happened. Their lives have changed. And Jesus Christ has come into the world proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus is the king. And he's come, and he's announced that the kingdom has come. And that's how they all would have understood it. As the Jews at this time, they would have understood they're waiting for the coming kingdom of God, where the transformation of all things, and he would crush the Roman Empire, he would deliver the nation of Israel, and so forth like that. Okay. Now, of course, that's not what actually happened. Because their concept of how this was going to come in place was not yet fulfilled. They didn't understand what would have to take place, because what they really didn't understand is that they too were enemies of God. Something had to happen so they can get into the kingdom. It's not good news. When you proclaim a king has come or a war has won, it's only good news depending on what side you're on. Right? And so when God comes, the message is that you're all on the wrong side. And so that's the issue. And so that's why you have the doctrinal aspect, the good news that the king has took off his crown of glory and he put on a crown of thorns and he lived the life you should have lived so you can get in the kingdom. But instead, you were a rebel and you deserve death and condemnation. So he died that death for you so you wouldn't have to. And now he's not only doing that, he's adopting you as his children and giving you everything free. That's the good news. That's the gospel. Come on in. And he's proclaiming that. This is the gospel. It's the best news you could ever heard. There's nothing better. If you could imagine anything better, you haven't yet understood it. If you say, no, I want the lottery, I want $10 million, or, well, that's not nowadays, $10 billion. You don't understand it. What is $50 billion? What is all the money in the world? At best, you can enjoy it only so much because you have a sinful nature. You can't enjoy things the way you will in heaven. You can only do things, and then you're going to die. At best, you have a few years to enjoy it. You just don't grasp it, what the gospel is. It's far better than that. As we're going to see, it's a new heavens and a new earth. It's a new creation. You will be redeemed in a new body and in glory and receive all the blessings of God. Okay, so here's the question. When did God first set up his kingdom on earth? Anybody? In the beginning. In the beginning. When God created the heavens and the earth, right? He then formed it and so forth and throughout, and he populated, and then he created the first two people in his image, humans who were created in his image, Adam and Eve. And they were representatives of the gospel. It says, be fruitful and multiply, name the animals, and they're to be his vice regent. It's called the mediatorial kingdom. It's a kingdom of God. God, of course, is over all, right? And then when he sets up his earth, humanity is to rule. God will rule for God. And they're mediatorial kings in that sense, is that we reign for God. We can't turn away from God, and that's what we did. That's what we did. What happened is we fell. We looked at the tree, which represented wisdom on how to decide for ourselves good and evil. We could be our own kings. Beauty and nutrition, goodness and food. These are all good things that God wants you to have. And this is what we've said countless of times, that God wants you to have and will give you them in a far greater degree, but you have to put him first. But we returned away from God, not towards adultery or lying or cheating or murder. It was good things that took our heart. And all sin has some good in it, no matter what it is, even if it's just pleasure. But it's how you enjoy that, how you seek that good. You have to do it in its proper order and its purpose for what it's created for. And creation is to be subject to God. And so when we turned away from God and we went towards the created thing, we broke with God and we became rebels. And we fell and we started to die because we cut ourselves off from God. We're now guilty before God and deserving of condemnation, but our King, our Father, our God is so loving that he would not let us go. He had every right to judge us for eternity at that point. But immediately in 3:15, I don't think I have that. All right, Genesis 3:15, immediately after the fall, this is called the Proto-Evangelion, and it's the first gospel. It's the shadow, the foreshadowing. Immediately, gospel's promise. Law is what you do. Gospel's promise, what you believe. And this is the first gospel. It's the first promise. Immediately at the fall, God says, God steps in. If God doesn't step in, we'll run after, we'll be lost forever. That's just simply what hell is. I said this many times. Finding your identity in something other than God going on forever. And it's whatever it is, it grips your heart. And what your greatest love is your God. It'll grip your heart, and that's where you'll go. That's why you must be born again. That's part of the personal aspect. God gives you a new heart. But love him. Now, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent at this point. Okay? And they're overhearing. And so if God doesn't put enmity between us and humanity, we're just going after the devil. We're gone. We're lost already. And so God says, I will put enmity now between you, and I will separate you, and between your seed and her seed. So you're going to have these two seeds, is what's going on here. These are going to be people of the kingdom and how it's going to work out. And he, now this is the Messiah. It's foreshadowing the Messiah. We figure it out as we go along, and which reveals that. He will bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And so a heel, of course, is hurts. And Jesus was crucified, but it didn't kill him. A bruise on the head, a wound on the head is implied as mortal, and Messiah would defeat the kingdom of the serpent, and that's what you have here. This battle is going on. It's a cosmic battle that is taking place. It began in the garden, and it's still going on today. But Jesus Christ, of course, have come and was victorious on the cross, and all authority in heaven and earth have been given on him, and now we're pronouncing that good news. The king has come. He has won. Victory has been proclaimed. Enter into the kingdom now, and he's coming again. And he'll set his kingdom up on earth. And that's this idea of this kingdom. It's already here, at least in power. It depends on how you look at it. The power of the kingdom of God is the way I look at it. The actual kingdom is coming when Jesus comes. And his second coming. And that's the question is, and then the what'll happen is my, which I believe hardly any... Clearly, Scripture teaches this, and I asked this before, where will we spend eternity? What will happen with creation when Jesus comes? Where will we spend eternity? Think about this for a second. Let's first, what happened to creation? When creation, when we fell, what happened to the creation? When Adam and Eve turned away from God, what happened to the creation? It was cursed. Right? He says, I don't think I have that there. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. And so again, what you have is this setup. This, we use the word ontological. It means it's just, it's what reality is. It's more than physical. It's just all of reality. Physical, spiritual, God, us, just that's, it's how, what it is. And so there's this ontological, real connection, the way everything's supposed to work in absolute harmony. And of course, God has to be all in all. And if he's not, of course, everything's out of whack. You die. You computer I used, if you have a computer, and you know, if you plug it in, it's going to run forever. But when you unplug it, it only has a certain amount of time, right? You die down. And of course, if a virus gets in, then it's not running the way it's supposed to do, and it's sick, and it's kind of the analogy. When we separate from God, we have some time here now, but we're in a sickness. We have viruses. Sin is the root. But then, of course, you have just the natural things. Because we're born as sinners, the whole creation is fallen, separated from God. That's simply what that means. Under a curse means you are separated from God. And that's what it is. All right? Now, but when the gospel, you have the proto-evangelion, just two verses before, he's already telling you that somebody's going to come and destroy this serpent who's done this. Right? And so when the gospel actually comes to fruition, which is promised in the Old Testament, but actually comes in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, right? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now note that. The word there in Hebrew actually is eitz, and it's wood. It actually means wood. Now when this was first proclaimed, And the cross has not even been invented yet. And so the prophecy is curses everyone who would hang on wood, or they would talk it on a tree because you could be hung on it and so forth, and that was the idea. And it's cursed. And the disciples just highlight this because Jesus is cursed. It's like, why would you highlight, you know, your king is cursed? Well, he was cursed in order to remove the curse. He took the curse upon him. That's the gospel, the redemption. He paid the price, which we couldn't pay. Jesus came to pay a price he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. And Christ came, and he took the curse. And notice, though, the tree. This is an allusion back, and you find these in Scripture all the time. It's a narrative that is picked up by the writers, inspired by God, that there's allusions all the time in various different ways. And the fact here, he's cursed on a tree. What was the problem in the first place that we went to when we sinned? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where we were cursed. And so Jesus, his illusion, going back, he's going to set everything straight. He's going to remove the curse that we called. And so now, get this. When Jesus, God says the ground is cursed because of you, okay, what do you think happens to the, just what implied, and just logically, what do you think then would happen to the creation when Jesus removes the curse? What's that? Yes, it's going to be restored. In fact, when Jesus says, the logical implication, which we're now going to look at in Scripture, would be the ground is cursed because of you, Adam, right? And the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, he's going to look at him and says, the ground is redeemed because of you. That's gospel. And all of creation. And so we need to understand this in order to be holistic people. Because that's what it means to grow in Christ-likeness, which is the imago Dei, the image of God in you. It's becoming truly human. That's what humans are, created in the image of God. And when we our religion, our theology, or our thinking is separated from reality, we don't function properly. We don't understand, this is why theology is so important. And when people say, and everyone has a theology, by the way, when someone says they read a Bible without theology, I have no idea what they're saying. Because clearly, if you're saying, is Jesus God? Well, I believe that. Well, that's theology. It's called Christology. Are we sinners? Why? Yeah, he teaches that. Well, that's theology. It's called hermeneutology. You don't have to use those words, you know, whatever. You know, is God Trinity? Oh, yes. Well, that's, you know, the doctrine of God proper. I mean, you can't read the Bible without a theology. That's just what theology is, simply a worldview. In fact, if you don't even believe in God, you have a theology. That's your theology. You don't believe God is there. And so the question is not whether or not you have a theology. The question is it good? How close is it to reality? And this is what is going to make your life flourish. It's going to make church, this is what it's designed for, to make life flourish. Think about if you were a doctor. What if Ryan became a doctor and he went to, you know, Fruit Loops University? And he had no idea. He thought Fruit Loops were as healthy as, you know, vegetables. Right? And he thought, you know, punching you in the face was as good as actually giving, you know, healing you and putting bandages on you. You know, it wouldn't make any sense. Or, you know, what if he just tried his best? You know, oh, no, I know, punch you in the face doesn't make sense. I do this. And, you know, the more you understand how the body works and how to take care of it, the more healthier you can make it, right? And this, why would we think spirituality is different? It's not. It's actually, it's deep, it's the ultimate reality. It's closer to reality. And we must get that and understand it. But we don't, it's not academic. That's why I said today, when I said I've learned more in this retreat, because it's in the church. It's living. It's the personal aspect to it. It's living and breathing. God is amongst us. And just by being a Bible teacher, just picking up and learning and growing, you're going to grow in your theology and learn better because the scripture are living and active and sharper and every two-edged. But they pierce you, but then they teach you. It's the light, right? I'm the true light. I've come to enlighten the world. The knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge comes in two ways. It's the doctrinal aspect. You have to have truth. And then it's the personal aspect. When you know somebody personal, which is deeper, but you can't know somebody personal if you don't know any facts about them. Right? And the more facts you know about them, the more you know them. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. He identifies completely with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. The life I now live, I live by faith. Now, this is ongoing life, again, and he's living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That dying for me part is the gospel. That's the truth to which Paul now understands, and therefore he realizes the love of Jesus Christ through it. And so you have these both of these aspects going on. But then, of course, you have to live it out. You have to actually, if you don't, you won't understand it. It's also, it comes in, it's like, you know, being a basketball player or learning an instrument. The more that you actually practice it, the more you understand it. And that's why theology, I think, has to do, you must be done in the church. Now, what did God say about the creation when he was finished with it? Do you say, I've done better. He said, it's very good. He said, it's good after several days. That's good. That's good. I like that. That's good. And then at the end, he said, now that, very good. Now, here's the question, again, implication, which we're going to look at in Scripture, only some of it because we don't have the time to look at the mass amount of it. It's all over. What do you think? Do you think God would let Satan or man or anyone else steal and destroy what he has created and pronounced very good? I mean, does that even make any sense? Man, I wish he wouldn't have messed that up. All right, let me start over. No, it's the redemption, and this is the Christ who came to redeem. Now, it centers on humanity. It centers on humanity. It centers on Christ, I should say. And he comes to save humanity. You'll see there's a harmonious thing that happens. It's God comes in Christ to save the people who are created in his image. And then when they're saved, the creation will be set free and redeemed as well. So there's logical orders. You can't move one without the other. All right? But let's take a look at it. Our bodies are part of the creation, right? Our bodies that we have are part of the creation. So the question is, will God redeem only our spirits or our bodies too? Both. 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 That is clearly taught in Scripture. This is not sort of this philosophical or what they call Gnostic, where it's only the spiritual aspect. You know, people talk about your physical aspect doesn't matter. This is nothing of what Christianity or Christ taught. And again, there's so many of this, we're going to just only touch on a few as we go by, because obviously we can't do the time. But here's three verses from the Old Testament. Now, Job is one of the oldest books, if not the oldest books in the Old Testament. It goes back possibly even before the Pentateuch, but it's very early. Job 19:26, even my skin is destroyed. Now here he's using, there's a term for it, I think it's called metanoia, when you use a body part for the whole thing, or any part for the whole, a part for the whole. We say, you know, the hand of the Lord delivered me. It's not really his hand that came down and delivered you, right? It's the Lord. And so here's what you have, this kind of thing. Even after my skin is destroyed, it's not just his skin where he's standing there without any skin, destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. So he knows he's going to be, his body's going to be destroyed, but yet from it he's going to see God. And that's the oldest, that goes way back. Now, Isaiah the prophet, who comes later, before the Babylonian captivity, says, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake, sing for joy, for your dew is the dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. And this is Isaiah the prophet, which is the often called the fifth gospel, because it's all so much about Jesus and both his suffering servant and his kingdom. We read from Isaiah today, and when he says the lion will lay down with the lamb and the wolf will play, and that's the kingdom of God. And then Daniel, which is at, when he's in the Babylonian captivity, which again is all, has so much prophecy about the coming Messiah. In fact, he specifically only mentions the Messiah in Daniel when it's called, when he's called the Messiah, the Christ. And at the last book of the chapter here, Daniel says, those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace. Those who sleep in the dust of the ground, they will awake. And their body, I think the next verse is, I should have put the next verse where it actually says their bodies. But you have the resurrection, which is taught in the Old Testament, which then, of course, clearly comes out in the New. So let's open up your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter. If you want to know about the resurrection and what it'll be like, you know, as you hear often, the love chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. Well, the resurrection chapter, perhaps you would say, is 1 Corinthians 15. So go there, please. Right? Now, this is also where people go if they say, okay, what's the gospel? When I was taught, when I asked what the gospel, this is where they brought me, which is where you should go, but there's many other places to go too. For example, the beginning of Romans, he says this is the gospel of God, and he's only talking about the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, it hadn't even mentioned yet the cross. And he calls it the gospel. And so there's other places. And sometimes in Scripture, that's what we do, I think, when our theology gets out of bed, which is what happened with this doctrine of creation. There's one verse about Peter, which if we have time on, we'll look at, which where everything gets burned up. So people then just pick that out. It's all they're preaching without just the multitude of everything else that then explains what Peter's actually talking about when the earth will be dissolved. And we then come up with bad theology, and then we live accordingly, and we're separated from reality as a result. And so you want to make sure you get all the passages in Scripture and talk about your subject when you're trying to get a view of ultimate reality, which is what theology is, and God and how we live with Him and so forth. But you want to make sure you understand the actual passage too. But of course, that needs to be understood in light of everything else. But notice how it's this. He says, verse 1, now I know unto you, brethren, the gospel. So we're talking about the gospel, how the gospel brings us all the way home, which I preach to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, or standing in the gospel, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach, unless you believed in vain. We talked about this before. There is a belief that has not yet been, it's not saving faith, where you're believing out here, but has not yet come in, where you've actually been born again. And that's a dangerous thing, because you can then resist it, and you'll be in trouble. And so you want to continue to ask yourself, have you really committed to, have you really been born again? You must be born again. Has the penny dropped? Have you come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And Paul tells us to check that. Yet, if you have and you know and praise God and you have that assurance, I do, I thank God, but it's a wonderful thing. Listen, it goes on, for I delivered you as the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture. Okay, so there's the doctrinal backing of justification for faith, is he died for your sins according to Scripture. But it goes on. It says, and he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead. So this is part of the gospel. It's the cross and the resurrection, and he raised on the third day according to the scripture. And then he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, and then he goes on a long list of how many people that he's talking about the resurrection, and the rest of the chapter is about the resurrection. Right? So he's talking about the gospel, and he goes in, and the cross is essential. Without him removing the sins, let me ask you a question. Why was God able to raise... Now, anybody, he could raise anybody back to life in a regular way, but when Jesus was raised from the dead, he was raised in... He was the beginning of the new creation. We're going to get to that in a second. How could a just and holy God do that? If humanity is cursed, how could he raise the prototype of humanity back into perfection? What must he do? Yes, he must remove the curse, the problem, like a doctor would. The problem is sin, and the curse comes upon it, which is separation from God. And he removes that, and so he's no longer cursed. Humanity is Jesus is the second Adam, Scripture talks about, which is in this very chapter, second man. And then so he raises him from the dead. He's now humanity has now been brought back to God, and in a greater way. See, that's how great God is. He's the good news. Is when evil comes at, it's not like he just takes the punch and then gives a bigger punch. The actual punch actually makes things better. And I know this is a wild concept to understand, but all things happen for the good. God causes all things to the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, again, I've heard that when I first came to Christianity as misrepresented. I didn't get a job. Okay, I must be getting a better job down the road. I didn't get the girl. I must be getting a better girl. That actually did happen, so that, you know, what you're going to say. But that's not what that means. He goes on to say, for those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The good is being conformed to the image of Christ. That is your the imago Dei in you that has been now corrupted is going to come to completion, and the righteous will shine forth like the sun, and it's in union with Jesus Christ. You can never separate it. You see, and that's why I asked you yesterday, what's the goal of your life? If that's not your goal, you have the wrong goal. It doesn't mean you can't have other goals, but everything is for the glory of God. And this is what the redemption is. He's removing the curse that the whole creation is going to glorify God because God will be all in all. And see, this is the worldview. This is the gospel. The gospel is not just a simple set of 1, 2, 3 things. Now, you could do that when you're sharing evangelism because you can't explain all this to somebody when you're, you know, in 3 minutes. They only need to understand that they're a sinner in need of salvation. And when the Holy Spirit convicts them, they come in, right? And so you can use those steps to help, and I want you to do that. But that's not the whole gospel. The gospel is actually a worldview. And that's why if we can get this as a church and we can invite people to church, they start to get it. The penny drops. That's how the penny's going to drop. When I say the penny drops, what I mean, it's an old saying, is back, I guess, when things... Now you put change in a vending machine. I guess when they first came out, it was a penny. And you put it in, and particularly it happens now, but it happened then. You know, you put it in and it gets stuck, right? And you're like, boom, you hit it and you kick it, whatever. And it hit down and it would drop, ching, ching, and then you'd get your stuff, all right? And so that's what it means by the penny drops, is the penny now drops down into the heart and you now see the glorious truth, not only of what we're talking about of the worldview, but you now understand justification by faith. That beautiful doctrine that your sins have been removed, that you've been forgiven of all your sins, it now makes more sense. You don't take away from justification, you add to it, because it now becomes more valuable and how it glorifies God, and it glorifies Jesus Christ, just who he is. And so again, you never can lose the doctrine of justification. You always have to keep that there. That's the linchpin of justification by faith alone. That we stand before God based upon what Jesus has done for us and not what we've done for ourselves. But then what does that mean? Again, it's not just that you're in a courtroom and he says, okay, look, you should go to jail, but somebody came in and paid your debt. I'm going to let you go. And he's a beggar. He has no clothes. Where's he going to go? I don't know. But God, the judge not only does that, he forgives his sins. He takes off his robe. He says, you don't have any clothes. This actually happened yesterday. And when a guy came into our church and he didn't have any clothes, he just got in a fight. He was homeless. I was going to take off my pants right then, but I knew it would probably freak people out if pastor was walking around in his underwear. But you could tell he needed clothes. He was ripped, and he was on meth. He must have been coming down, and he just got beat up for a glass of water. And so we gave him clothes. And by God's grace, I'll tell you this. This is partaking in the kingdom work, by the way. I have absolutely no idea to help this guy. Here's a guy on drugs. He's barely clothes. What am I going to do? I have no way to help him. And so Paul gave him food. We all sat around. We listened. Just listen. What's going on? Let me pray for you. And then I was praying. I told my heart, oh, he needs clothes. Right? I said, I'll go get clothes. And Paul says, no, I live closer. I'll get clothes. And Ryan says, no, I live even closer. I'll get clothes. Right? And then I said, you ever hear of a Dream Center? He goes, yeah, I called them up. They said, they'll accept me. Dream Center is a beautiful place. It's a church. I don't have time to tell you about it. It started off just a big hotel. It looks like a Cedar Sinai. But they take in people, home and so forth, bid them back in the program, and get them back on their feet and other things. And so we took them there. It's open 24/7. He had previously called. I mean, what are the chances? I tell him about Dream Centers. Yeah, I called. I know about that. They said they would accept me if I come. Can you give me a ride? So we gave him a ride. I didn't want to go by myself because I get lost when I'm in L.A. It's like a foreign country to me. So Paul says, I'll go with you. You know, he took little Ezra. And we had an outing, right? And then it goes on. Those guys talk and fellowship later. That's the kingdom at work. And it's working today, and we just continue to work. All the other work that you guys have been doing for the last 2 years, why I was not here, is you're carrying on the kingdom work. But now, hopefully, we can do it together, Lord willing. And the kingdom of God will then be manifested here on earth, because that's what we want to do. But let's go on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, listen. If go down to verse 12. It says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. Now, this is the problem with the Corinthian church. He says, how do some of you among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? So this is the problem. They're in heresy. This is a huge, huge deal. You're going to see how huge this is. So if you don't understand, a lot of people don't understand that there's a general resurrection. They think Christianity, you say your sins, when you die, you go into heaven and the clouds and stuff, and that's it. Well, Paul thought this was heresy in a major way, and he's going to tell you why. He says, how do some of you among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And notice what he's doing. He's connecting, which again, this is reality. It's logical. One thing connects to another. If there is no general resurrection, then Christ, who is human, he could not have been raised either. That's Paul's argument. How do some of you say there is no resurrection? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. Because if Christ hasn't been vain, moreover, let me stop. If that's the case, if Christ hasn't been raised, then the sin hasn't been taken care of. That's the connection between sin and the resurrection. If Jesus wasn't actually raised, well, the sin wasn't taken care of. Verse 15, moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we testify that God has raised Christ from the dead, who he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Now again, notice the absolute logical, ontological, and every other way connection between our general resurrection and the resurrection of Christ. You can't have one without the other. And he's actually arguing in reverse that if there's not a general resurrection, then Christ couldn't have even been raised either. And that's how solid the connection is. For it says in 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. You see how it all connects together? And this is what it is. This is what's going on. And this changes your view of reality about what it is that you're seeking in your life. When you see how important this is, do you see how the world, if this world grips you, if you're so stressed out because you can't get in a job or your school is overwhelming, whatever, that's good. You should be, I mean, there's a proper way of being stressed and there's a proper way of seeking things. And we'll hope, well, we don't have time to get it, but we'll talk about that because we want to exemplify the kingdom of God here on earth. So you want to be doing good things. And this is what we're all talked about. But if that becomes your God, becomes your, if you've been, you see what I'm saying? If it becomes inordinate, you're not seeing what I'm saying? Well, let me go on. I've talked about that a lot. Let me go on. This view of reality, understand, you have to be, if you're not one among the ones who are raised from the dead, then your life is deep trouble. You're in deep trouble. You're separated from God, which Jesus calls hell. Okay? So you want to make sure you have that right. So if you're living your whole life, and this isn't even really a part of your thinking, You need to ask yourself, how are you really part of the kingdom? Because the news gets a grip of you, it's got to change you. You see what I'm saying? All right. Let's go on. Verse 20, it says, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, what are the first fruits? The first fruits, as I said before, is if you're having a crop, the first fruits, say, of apples come, and then the rest of the crop comes, but it's not a different kind of fruit. It's the same fruit, right? And that's the same idea. When Jesus rises from the dead, he's the first fruit, so the rest of the crop is us, and we're of the same fruit. That means we're having the same kind of resurrected body. It's not distinct from Christ. It's united to Christ. He says in verse 21, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died, so also in Christ all were made alive. And you see the connection now between Adam and Christ. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. So there's Christ is raised first, who is the first fruits. After that, those at Christ that is coming. So when Jesus Christ comes, then those who are his will be resurrected too. Then comes the end when he hands over what? The kingdom of God. To the Father. And he will abolish all rule and all authority and all power. And he must reign until he puts all enemies at his feet. And then it goes on about the kingdom. The kingdom will come. And all things God will, it will be all in all. Alright? So here's the question. What kind of body was Jesus raised with? Was it the same body that he died on the cross? Or was it a different body altogether? What's that? Okay. It's an interesting question, actually. It's the same body. Without doubt, because that's the idea of the empty tomb. They put Jesus' body in there, and then it was empty, right? And when Jesus rose, what did he show people on his hands? He said, the wounds, right? So it's the same body that was risen, okay? But was it the exact same, or was it a little bit different? It's different, okay? So it's sameness through change. It's the same thing with your soul. Are you the same person as you was when you were a child? One says shake your heads, one says yes. You see, it's the same as the change. Okay, hopefully you're different in some sense, but you're the same person, right? It's same as the change. It's like fruit, a seed, which is going to go on to say, actually. In fact, jump down. Verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised, and what kind of bodies do they come with? You fool, that which does not come to life unless it dies. Again, so the cross comes before glory. And that which you now sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. And so the idea then is this, is that God it's like when you put a seed in the ground, and what comes out of it, it comes from it. It's the same essence, except it now becomes complete in what it's supposed to be. And so that's the idea. You're going to become who you're supposed to be. But that will not fully happen until the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of all things. Okay? And so now you see this. And then it goes on, verse 42. So also is the resurrection from the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is reigned an imperishable body. It was sown in dishonor. It is sown in glory. And it goes on. It was sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. It continues and go down to verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man is from heaven. So there's a comparison between Adam and Jesus. And as is the earthly, so also are those from the earth. And as is the heavenly, so also are those from the heavenly. Just as we've been born the image of the earthly, we will also be born the image of the heavenly. That's the goal of your life, is to be born, is to go into the image of Jesus Christ. And so the real resurrected bodies need a real place. You can't live in clouds. You need a place to live. It's a return to Eden. Ezekiel talks about this. And this is the chapter where he talks about being born again. It's the new covenant. Right after this, before this, he says, I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh and pour out my spirit in you, that you'll be careful to obey all my laws, because he's going to bring us into the kingdom by grace. The government is now grace by faith. And we're going to live in obeying the laws from the end, but it's going to be in an actual place. It's a return to Eden in this sense. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt, and they will say the desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And so there's, again, it's tying back to what happened at the cross. And so if we take this theme back to the retreat, how does the gospel bring us all the way home? Where will believers' home ultimately be? Will believers spend their earth in eternity? And where would that be? Is it some cloudy kind of place, or something else? Where will we? Now, where do you think we'll spend creation? Let me now ask it again. What's that?
A resurrected here.
That's it. That's the answer. It's a resurrected creation. It's a resurrected creation. As Jesus Christ came and he took on this creation in his body, he removed the sin, it was resurrected. It was the same body, but it was glorified. He's the beginning of the new creation, okay? And when we then become resurrected and receive our new bodies, the entire earth will be transformed. Go to Romans. Go to Romans 8, 18 through 25. All right, Romans 8, verse 18 to 25. We want to wrap this up, but I want to bring this home because it's so, so important. And honestly, I'm concerned about a lot of things that are still happening in our church. I really worry about it. And I don't know what to do about it. There's certain things that seem that it's impossible for me to be able to take care of. And so the only thing I know how to do is to just share this gospel with you to see if you have the same vision as I. If you don't, we can't work together. And so one of the things that will happen over the next year as we decide this is whether or not this is something that we're working together towards. If we have a different theology, we have a different vision, then we're just disunity. We're going in different directions. And I promise you this, there's one thing God has shown me to do is that my life is given to this gospel and in understanding it and living it out and proclaiming it, okay? And so I'm here to just share with you what it is I think as I learn and grow myself, because I don't have all the answers neither. I need you, right? I need us together. And so as we work forward for the next year, we're going to decide whether or not we're able to do that, all right? And it's really on you. Is this something that you want? Is this something that grips you? Because if so, I'll be here. But I don't want to be a babysitter, okay? And so is this something that really grips you to a degree? Now, we need to grow in grace, and I'll give you grace. You gave me grace, I'll give you grace. We need grace. But grace is for growth, right? And so I want to proclaim this message to you, and it's up to you whether or not you see it, you receive it, and if you want to be part of it, and if we could do that together here. But notice that the end times is a vision. It's verse 18. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to reveal to us." So sufferings, Paul suffered. I wish we had more time to continue because this really brings us home, and I'm out of time as usual on Sundays. But he really brings us home. When I got this morning, the whole Bible opened up to me. Every passage I start looking at, it was somewhere fit in this worldview. But we can't continue. But this really brings it home. This is the gospel, right? So we're going to have to finish up, and I'm going to read one thing from Revelation. This is the gospel. The Romans is about the gospel. It's the theme is the gospel. It's the one book where he does systematic things of the gospel, right? And he goes on, and so this is at the end. He's still talking about the gospel. He says, "For I consider that the things sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So Paul will take any suffering you got, death, crucifixion, anything, because of the glory is going to make it so much. And even the suffering will make our glory even better. "For the anxious longing of the creation," verse 19, notice, "waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." So the revealings of the sons of God is when we receive our resurrected body, and we're revealed in glory. Our life is hidden with Christ. And when he comes, we'll be revealed with him, as Colossians says. "For the creation," notice 20, "was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it," that is God. The creation didn't want to be subjected to futility, but they were by God. "In hope," verse 21, "that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And you see, I mean, that's the gospel. It's everything is now being complete. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, when we're born again, we get the Spirit. That's the first fruits, but it's not the whole deal. It goes on. Even though we ourselves groan within ourselves, it's a struggle in this life. You're tired. I get it. We're stressful. I get it. We're not home completely. And he says we're waiting for the glory of our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you have an achy body this morning? Do you have a tired body this morning? Do you have a stressful body this morning? I think we could all probably raise our hands. Except even, I would say in most churches the young, but here I know you got probably more tired than the rest of us. Right? But that's the hope. He says, we're going to get bodies that will never be tired. They'll never be stressful. They'll always do what they're supposed to do. I won't forget. I won't get angry when I'm late for church. Church will be everywhere. I can just stop. Right? And it's just, this is the glory. And it says in verse 24, it says, for in this hope we have been saved. Now get this. If you think I'm making this up, the whole book's about the gospel. And notice what he says, in this hope. What is the hope? It's this glory of this new creation that is through Christ. And it's in this hope we have been saved, it says. And so you can't divorce this from the actual sharing of the gospel. This occurred to me this morning. Because he goes, this is it. I'm going to stop right there. It goes on and even explains it more. But think about this. Romans 10:9, we say to people, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But clearly, that's now in 10:9, is all connected to this narrative that we just talked about. And Jesus being raised from the dead means that the new creation has come. It has a meaning to it. That's why I said the fullness of the gospel. And people don't understand it. And if we divorce that from, and then we just give them a doctrinal aspect, are they really gripped by the hope, it says, by which we have been saved? And I'll just leave that to think about as you work through that. But you see how rich this is, how deep it is, and how life-transforming it is. And it gives us the hope that we have. So let's just finish up by going to the end of Revelation, because it's too important not to leave right here. So go to Revelation, and we'll finish up with Revelation 22. And if anybody thinks I'm mistaken on any of this, please come up, show me. I mean, not right this instant, but... I want to grow. I want to be changed by the Scripture, by the Word of God. Then he showed me a river, verse 22, verse 1, of the water of the life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God, and notice, and of the Lamb. This is why you can't divorce any of these perspectives. It's the Lamb. He's still, who will be the Lamb forever. Those holes that Jesus shows to his disciples are for, it's symbolic forever. We will always see this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Coming down from the throne of God in the Lamb, which of course is the sacrificial Lamb that takes away the sins of the God. In the middle of its streets, it's everywhere. It's this life is the Spirit. On either side of the river was a tree of life. Now, what is this alluding back to, by the way? Bible students, what is this alluding back to? What? The Eden. Yes, you see how this is connecting? And this is going back to the gardens. It's alluding back to God, but yet it's become more. You're talking about streets now. So it's not just a return to Eden, but it's Eden glorified. And you have cities and all the stuff that we're now partaking in. Bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. See, this is gospel. This is good news. It's the healing of the nations. This is why the stuff that you're going out and doing life, why it's important. That's what I meant. So the things that you're doing, doctors, lawyers, artists, are very, very important. We want to use that because it's an exemplification of the kingdom of God on earth. You just want to redeem your vocation and use it for God because we want to show the kingdom now on earth. But this is because this is where it's going. So I want you to see the connection how today with them. And he says, and he leaves the tree were healing. And notice verse 3, there was no longer any what? Curse. And this is the connection of the whole story, the narrative, the gospel, is he removes the curse. and everything now comes home, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and then here's the punchline, and will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Brothers and sisters, that's the promise. That's the heart, is the personal aspect. It's not just that you're changed, but you're coming home to God. It's a personal relationship that's changing you and ultimately will bring you face to face with our Creator, to which even the burning angels can't even look at. And verse 5, and there will be no longer any night and no longer any need for the light of the Lamb, of the lamp, nor will the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will what? Reign forever and ever. That's the kingdom. We're actually partaking in the kingdom by being kings and queens forever, reigning over a new creation. And there it is. That brings us home. That's the gospel Jesus preached, the gospel of our kingdom. When Jesus came, he said, unless our righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, you could not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he would go to the cross and bring us a righteousness that we could not own for ourselves in his death and resurrection. Jesus said to Nicodemus that you must be born again, and the Spirit will come in you. He goes where it is, and that's the personal aspect, is that you're given a new heart. The Spirit comes in, and that's why he calls us friends and brothers, and he is the Lord. And then this is what Jesus preached. This is the gospel that Jesus preached. And then I'm going to skip that. Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you have followed me in the regeneration. That's the regeneration of all things. Jesus preached this when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. When Jesus comes, there's a regeneration that connects grammatically back to all things. There's previously verse. You also then should sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jesus is telling them, and that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, why are you taking other people to court, to unbelievers? When someone has a problem with you, you and believers, why are you going to unbelievers to judge? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? And he connects with this verse here about how we should live life. And then he says, and that before unbelievers? And so what's happening is that they're not living in line with the truth of the gospel. They're not revealing the gospel. And so that's where I want to leave this with. Is your life in line with the truth of the gospel? And that's what we want to do as we go forward. And this is the same gospel that Paul preached all over. But we can't get to that anymore. So there it is. The gospel, we have the doctrinal aspect of the gospel, the personal aspect of the gospel, and then the kingdom aspect of the gospel. Or perhaps you can even look at it this way. As Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom, the doctrinal aspect, the personal aspect, and the creational aspect. It centers on the personal aspect. He came to bring you home, to see his face, to change you. That's the goal of your life. And he does that by a new government. It's no longer a government of law, but one of grace. And the law will come in you by being born again. So you can now live by grace within God's kingdom as his Father, as he is your Father and you as his children, when the whole creation is redeemed and the King, King Jesus, the Lamb of God, will permeate all of creation, that we may worship at his feet for what he has done for us on the cross to remove the curse and bring us all the way home. Father God, I come before you now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And I humbly ask for my brothers and sisters and my friends that are here today that you would anoint them with the Spirit of God to give them the grace that they need today. Lord, I know for many reasons we have struggles in lives. And I know that you can take care of them infinitely more greater than I. But I do ask, Lord, for your anointing as the called pastor for this time, that you would give me your heart to love them as you love them, to lay down my life as you lay down yours. I confess, Lord, apart from you, I can do no good thing. But your word tells us that if we abide in you and you in us, that we will bear much fruit. Apart from you, Jesus, you said, we can do nothing. And so I ask, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not yet come into a saving knowledge of you as their Lord and Savior, that are still under the curse, that have not come into the kingdom of God because you have removed the curse in you, then I ask, Lord, that you would reveal that to them today and the radical danger of their lives, that they may see the glory of the gospel and what you have done for them because you love them. For you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever should simply believe, to simply believe in him, they shall not perish but have eternal life. And we now know, Lord, that we enter into that life now through the receiving of the Holy Spirit and partaking of your kingdom work and a whole transformed heart and spirit. And so I ask that you would cause them to be born again into a living hope of the resurrection of the dead. So open their mind to understanding and their heart to receiving. And so I thank you and praise you, and I do pray for their salvation. And if there is anyone here today that wants to know more about Jesus and the gospel, please talk to any one of us. And if for any of you, if that penny has not dropped, I pray that the Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, would remove any obstacles in your way. And so I ask again today, Lord, that you would search our hearts and that you would reveal the idols of our hearts. As we leave this retreat, Lord God, I pray that we would not go out unchanged. I pray, Father God, that you would show us those things in our heart that we love more than you. Or even those things in our heart that we love more than we should, that grip us more than we should, that cause us to not bear fruit as we should. And so I ask, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would give us all the grace, that you would give all my friends and all my brothers and sisters the grace that they need today, Lord God, to see your glory, to know how much that you are loved, not because they are worthy of by their good works, but because you just love them, because you created them, and that you want them to come home. And may they find their value in you and their relationship in you, that we may all together, Lord, see your face together in heaven, and that we may bring glory and honor to your name and sing praises together to the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. In his name we pray.